years. To all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. In that same light, let us stand up and greet each other this morning. As we gather, our seats, a couple announcements. First, praise the Lord for the new deacon board. And just previous to this, during the Chinese service, we welcomed them all to the board. Continue to pray for the leaders, that the Lord will give them wisdom and grace and guidance as they guide this church. For those who are interested, although this is primarily for the deacon board, there will be leadership training sessions offered by Dr. Polnack starting next Saturday. So, for the board, we have to attend, but for those who are interested, you guys can also join us. Continue to, if there are anybody who wants to be baptized, come talk to Elder Peter or Pastor Luther if you're interested in being baptized during the April month. And also, if you're interested in being a member, also talk to Elder Peter and Pastor Luther. For the rest of the announcements, you can look in your bulletin for the rest of the announcements there. At this time, let us stand together and we'll read a passage today. And it comes from Psalm 103. And I'll read the odd verses, and the congregation will read the even verses, and we'll read the last verse together. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgive not all sins.
Who gives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And together, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. At this time, we're going to pray over the offering. The offering could be found in the box in the back of the sanctuary. And it's a way for us as Christians to respond with thanksgiving to our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, what a great reminder and promises of your faithfulness and your goodness towards your people. How have you called out and freed the oppressed. How you set us free and called forth the day of the Lord's favor. We are thankful, Lord, that you have loved us and loving us each day and day out. May you bless this time as we continue to celebrate you through our offerings, that you may use the resources we offered up to you to further your name and your kingdom, Lord. May you give wisdom to the leaders that are using these resources, that you may bless them with wisdom, that they may know how to use these resources to further your gospel to those who need to hear it. May you bless this time as we continue to worship you, bless this time as we continue to celebrate who you are and your gospel message. We praise you and thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Just as we were reading Psalm 103, we're reminded of the Lord's goodness and his steadfast love. And I think what you see those words over and over again in the Psalms. I think the Psalms are a great reminder of how forgetful we are. I think about when I was growing up, my dad would tell me to take out the trash, and still to this day I have struggled with this, is I forget to take out the trash. And I think, you know, when we come to Sundays, we come to this music portion of our worship service, is why do we sing? And I think one thing that we forget is that we forget how forgetful we are and how in need we are. So this first song, Come Ye Sinners, is not just speaking to those who have not seen Christ, but it's also for us to remember how good Christ is. So as we sing this invitation, let's all remember that it's not what we have done, but it's really Christ that's done the good work and saved us. So we're going to sing Come Ye Sinners together. Help us to venture on your goodness. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to just see other trusts, other idols, other gods in our lives, to see them as pointless, to see them as secondary. Because, Lord, you are good. And we know that you're good because of your gospel. We know that you're good because of Christ on the cross. We know you're good because of new life that comes through his resurrection. So, Father, help us to see that. Help us to know that well. That it would change our lives, change how we speak, how we act, how we see people. Lord, help us to just see you clearly today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crush your sin. Wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
By your perfect sacrifice.
By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought to you. Enemy, you made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness come nowhere.
Your blood
has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Lover, my soul.
now move into a time of prayer of confession. And so we're going to say this prayer of confession in unison together. So let's say together, Mighty God, I humble myself for faculties misused, opportunities neglected, words ill-advised. I repent of my folly and inconsiderate ways, my broken resolutions, untrue service, my backsliding stops, my vain thoughts. Oh, bury my sins in the ocean of Jesus' blood and let no evil result from my fretful temper, unseemly behavior, provoking pettiness. If by unkindness I have wounded or hurt another, do pour in the balm of heavenly consolation. If I have turned coldly from need, misery, grief, do not in just anger forsake me. If I have withheld relief from the needy and oppressed, do not withhold thy gracious bounty from me. If I have shunned those who have offended me, keep open the door of thy heart to my need. Fill me with an overflowing ocean of compassion, the rain of love my motive, the law of love my life. So this moment, just reflect on if something there you need to repent of. If there's ways in which you've neglected what you should do, or where you've done what you shouldn't do. If you see sin in your life that you need to confess of, go before the Lord now in prayer of confession as I pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, as I think of my heart, as I think of the evidence of the stain of sin in my heart, Lord, I see that there's much that I need to repent of. There's much to bring, to confess. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are a good God, and that You welcome sinners like us to come and confess our sin before You. I pray, Lord, that You would come and convict our hearts of sin, that You would lead us in repentance, and that You would assure us of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. As we reflect on that in prayer confession, we now are going to move into a time of reciting the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is what we believe, what we confess as a local church. So let's say in unison together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into Hades. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we move into a time of prayer. During the Sunday school hour in junior high Sunday school, we briefly spoke about the horrible event that happened this past week in Florida, about the school shooting, and I was reflecting on that, and we were thinking about just some of the need, some of the anger, some of the hatred that might exist in our world, and some of the needs for the Lord to change people's hearts. And as I thought about that, I want to move into a time of prayer if we might pray for needs, people that might need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, people like those family members in Florida that have lost loved ones. I heard Mexico had an earthquake this past week. I know Taiwan had an earthquake pretty recently. Just those that might be mourning, and also those that just need to experience the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pray for that now, and I invite you to join as we pray for people that might be mourning, suffering great loss, and those that just need to experience the forgiveness of Christ through the gospel, and the gospel go forth to them. So let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we think about Florida, as we think about other needs that have taken place in our country and throughout the world, Lord, we want to pray for those that are suffering through different needs. Pray for those that are mourning great losses. Pray for those that need the comfort of Your Holy Spirit. Pray for those that need to understand the forgiveness that there is through Christ. And Lord, I pray that the forgiveness, the gospel would go forth in our community. I pray that the gospel would be saturated in Salt Lake City and Utah. I pray that the gospel would go forth into our community, that people would know the forgiveness that there is through Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd assure us of what maybe sins that we feel horrible about, that we have a lot of shame and guilt about, that you would assure us of the forgiveness that we can have through Jesus Christ. In your mighty precious name, would you pray? Amen.
Bruce Springsteen is fairly well known, and he once sang these lines in a song. I'm counting on a miracle. Baby, I'm counting on a miracle. Darling, I'm counting on a miracle to come through. At times in life, this song can be reflected of our outlook, that we might be counting or hoping for a miracle, for a miraculous outcome to come about in our circumstances. For fans of sports teams, this is often the case, that they're hoping for a miracle. Football fans hope for a Hail Mary to be caught so their team can tie or win the game when maybe they might not have deserved it. Baseball teams wear rally caps, so hopefully their team can come and create a remarkable comeback. In natural disasters, when there's earthquake, hurricanes, things like this, people are hoping for a miraculous rescue. I think about the 33 Chilean miners who were rescued after, I don't know how many days, trapped underground. In sports, there's the miracle on ice. That's the 1980, I think, U.S. hockey team defeating the Soviet Union then. In this playoff season, there was the Minneapolis miracle as the Vikings defeated the Saints with a last-minute pass. And there are many miracles. And in the country of Bahrain, it's in the Middle East, there is a tree that is labeled the Miracle of Life tree. The tree is over 400 years old, and it's located in the Arabian Desert. You can see it in this picture here. And what's remarkable about this tree is that no one's quite sure how it maintains life. That it's a miracle in that it's just surrounded by sand in the Arabian Desert. Scientists have come up with different ideas, but the nearest water source is over, what they believe, 2 miles away in an underground stream. And they're not really sure how this tree can get to that water, so how is it surviving? The tree seems like a miracle. Okay? And there's different things in life that seem miraculous, whether it's in sports, whether it's in rescues, maybe just a surprising event that doesn't seem possible, like this tree in Bahrain. And as we come to the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus did many miracles. Many healings, many miracles. Last week in Luke 2, we saw His power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And as we continue in Luke chapter 5, we continue to see more miracles of Jesus. But with these miracles, what do we learn about Jesus? What are we meant to grasp or see about Jesus? And today I want us to consider Luke 5, 1 through 26, as we consider three miracles of Jesus. Three miracles that we're going to reflect on and think about. And what does these reveal to us about Jesus? And who He is, His work, and what does it reveal about us and about our great need? So, because this is God's Word, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read Luke 5, 1 through 26. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men."
And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, touching him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. One of those days, as he was sitting there, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who came from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and to lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Could you give us insight, understanding, that we grasp the fullness of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and that we would respond to Him in faith and obedience. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here in these three accounts, in three miracles, we come across three groups of people. Fishermen, a leper, and a group of friends carrying someone that is paralyzed. The need of these three groups of people is quite obvious. Fishermen need to catch fish. A leper needs to be cleansed of his leprosy. And someone that is not able to walk needs to be able to walk again. And Jesus is seen as the one who can meet their needs. As we were singing the song that Marcus was leading us in, one of the songs says this line, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And in the miracles, we see that people kind of see that. None but Jesus can meet my needs. And they come to Jesus to meet their needs. But in their perceived needs, the need for fish, the need for cleansing, the need to be able to walk, there is a deeper need that needs to be addressed. And Jesus seeks to address that need. There's the surprise of grasping who Jesus is and the surprise of grasping our deep need. And so today, friends, I want us to ask two questions. What do these miracles reveal about Jesus, His identity? And what do these miracles reveal about our great need? What does it reveal about your need, my need, our need? And so as we think about this, I want to look at three things that are revealed about Jesus. First, His holiness. Second, His righteousness. Third, His authority. First, His holiness. And we see that in the miracle of fish. This miracle is quite interesting. It takes place as Jesus is preaching. And he gets into a boat. That seems strange to get in a boat. You know, like if we could have water here, or if I could get into the baptismal and like sit on like a raft, you know, and try to teach, that'd be kind of weird to be floating on water and trying to preach and teach. But that's what we see in Jesus. He got into a boat and he's teaching the crowds. Some believe that the land, the way that lake was laid out, that it acted as almost a microphone, that the lake expanded the voice of Jesus so that he could teach and speak to more crowds. But after Jesus finished preaching, he moved to instructing Peter. He was teaching the crowds, now he moves to teach to Peter. And Jesus instructs Peter on fishing. Now this is quite strange. Peter is a fisherman. Jesus is not. Jesus is a carpenter. Jesus shouldn't know that much about fishing. Peter knows where to catch fish, how to catch fish. He's an expert fisherman. It would not seem like Jesus was that much of an expert. In my life, I would probably never go to Ling Xi and try to teach him on computer programming. I'm not going to go to Lowell and try to lecture him on cardiology. I'm not to go to you that are teachers or doctors or engineers or whatever your profession is and try to lecture you on your profession. But here, Jesus talks to Peter about fishing. And it's quite interesting how Peter responds. Peter doubts, or he questions, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing in. There's no fish over there. But at your word, I will let down the nets." He chooses to obey, respond to Jesus, even though he doubts the catching of fish. And as a result, Peter and the other fishermen haul in large amounts of fish. The boats in that time, a lot of them were about 20 to 30 feet long. And so these boats were overfilled with fish. And as I think about this miracle, this is not the most remarkable miracle, right? In the Gospels, we see the miracle of healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, making a little bit of fish and bread to feed 5,000 people. You see a lot of great miracles. But this miracle does not seem that great or that impressive. But what do we see about this miracle? And what one thing we see here is that this miracle is solely a work of God's grace. Think, Peter did not ask for Jesus to give him anything. He didn't say, "Lord, I need fish. Can you make fish come about?" Like we'll see the leper later. He asked Jesus for healing. The people bringing the paralytic, they asked Jesus to heal this person. Most of the miracles of Jesus, people are asking him to heal. But here, Jesus just chooses to bless him with a great haul of fish. But the point of this miracle is not just about fish. The point of this miracle is that Jesus is the one who provides. He provides for our spiritual need, not just our physical need. And Daryl Bogg, a common theologian, says this: "The miracle points to Jesus' guiding power in giving people the gospel." Right? Jesus doesn't just give us fish. He's giving us the gospel. And later we'll see the reference to fish, and that it's maybe reference to being fishermen of men. The work of evangelism, of taking the gospel out. But after this miracle, Peter's response is quite surprising. Peter tells Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You think, why does Peter say that? Why does Peter say, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man"? All that has happened is that they've gone on a fishing trip. I don't know if any of you guys have gone fishing in Utah. Right? But if you go fishing, and on one occasion I caught 15 fish. I mean, I was just throwing in the rod, pulling out fish. And my response was not to go, "Whoa, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." I was not overwhelmed with my sinfulness when I was catching fish. Why does Peter respond that way? Think about that. All that has happened is they've gone fishing. And I like what R.C. Sproul says here about why he responds this way. We notice that Jesus did not lecture Peter about his sins. There was no rebuke, no word of judgment. All Jesus did was to show Peter how to fish. But when the holy is manifest, no words are needed to express it. Peter got the message that was impossible to miss. The transcendent standard of all righteousness and all purity blazed before his eyes. Like Isaiah before him, Peter was undone. Peter was confronted with the holiness of God. And he was undone. He's confronted with the reality of his sinfulness. God's presence confronts us that we are unworthy sinners of God's presence. In his presence, we see our unworthiness. Jesus is far superior to us. I just want to ask that question. Have you ever just sat before to consider God's holiness and consider your unworthiness? But with this confession of his unworthiness, I want you to notice how Jesus responds. First, what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, Peter, you're not that bad. You're a really good person, Peter. You just need to believe in yourself. You just need to have, you are a good person, Peter. Don't look down on yourself. Don't think you're that bad. Jesus doesn't say that. What Peter has said is true. He is unworthy of God's presence. Rather, Jesus speaks and comforts sinners in our sinfulness. We are unworthy, but Jesus has come to call unworthy sinners to Himself. The good news of the gospel is that we are sinners, unworthy of God's grace, God's presence. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus has come to save sinners. Jesus' words to us are this, do not fear. That's what He says to Peter. You are unworthy, but do not fear. What He's saying here is, do not go hide from Jesus. Do not think you need to run away from Jesus. Do not go in isolation from Jesus. But that's oftentimes what our sin leads us to do. Our feeling of unworthiness, our feeling of sinfulness makes us hide from Jesus. Maybe hide from the community of God's people. To run from God. But Jesus calls us not to fear, but He says, I will make you fishers of men. From now on, you will be catching men. And it's amazing. Peter realizes his sinfulness, and Jesus says, do not fear. I give you a great promise that I have a great plan for you. And guys, this is the blessing of the gospel, that Jesus comes and invites, calls to sinners like you and me, and says, do not fear. Do not run. You are unworthy of my presence, but I have come to save sinners like you. And Jesus calls sinners like you and me and invites us to join with Him on the mission of taking the gospel forth to others. To be fishers of men, to go take the gospel to those in need of God's grace. Jesus invites sinners like Peter, you, and me to join in proclaiming the gospel to others. That is an amazing reality to reflect on. So friends, I hope that you don't, in your sinfulness, in your feelings of unworthiness, run from Jesus, but run to Jesus and experience the grace of His forgiveness. Secondly, when you consider Jesus' righteousness in the healing of the leper. In the country of India, there is a caste system that is well known about in the world. And a group called Human Rights Watch, I believe they're out of New York City, has reported that the lowest people group, that is called the Untouchables, are forced by threats of violence to collect human excrement from the latrines. Here is a picture of a man collecting human excrement. They have to go into the sewers and clean it out. They are forced by threats, by violence, by other means to do this job that no one wants to do. And on one occasion that I read about as I was looking about the Untouchables, there was a professor at Delhi University who had a PhD in law. And he was a member of this people group that was considered the lowest people group. And he went into a shop to order a cup of tea. And as the shop owner was bringing the cup of tea, here's what the shop owner said to him. What caste do you belong to? The professor said, I am Dalit. That's the Untouchables. He responded by saying, in that case, wash your own glass when you are done. The professor noted he did not want to touch whatever I had touched. I made it impure. I am an Untouchable. Sadly, in India, and maybe in other parts of the world, there's feelings of people being dirty, unclean, lower class, sometimes even unworthy of life. And in thinking about the treatment of this people group in India, I was reminded of what life as a leper might have been like.
In Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, here is what the law said if you had leprosy. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. Lepers were unclean. They were outcast in society. They were not just sick with a disease. They suffered the loss of relationships, the loss of jobs, the loss of community, the loss of home. They were isolated from loving relationships. They suffered physical and emotional pain and great loss. Michael Wilcox says, no one was allowed to associate with them. Think about that as a leper. No one being allowed to associate with you. No one touching you. No one hugging you. No one wanting to be with you for fear of getting leprosy from you. So this man was an outcast, avoided by community. But in a remarkable display of courage, this man says, "I'm going to approach Jesus." And that's quite remarkable for someone that's an outcast. He humbly approaches Jesus, bows before him, and asks Jesus if he would be willing to stoop down and heal him. And you see that in his response to Jesus. He says, if you will, seek to cleanse me. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He believes Jesus could make him clean. He questions whether Jesus would be willing to stoop down and notice him. And Jesus says, "I will be clean." And we think about this man. Touching a leper was not something you did. If you went to touch a leper, that would make you unclean. But Jesus reaches, he doesn't just say the words to heal him, he reaches down and touches him. He touches someone that's unclean, someone with leprosy. In love, the perfectly righteous one came to heal and cleanse dirty lepers. He didn't merely come to cleanse lepers, he came to cleanse unclean sinners like you and me. To become sin for us so that we could become the righteous of God. And Jesus reaching down and touching this leper shows great compassion, great love. But it also shows a picture, I believe, of Jesus taking upon our sin upon Himself. Jesus reached down, touched this man's leprosy, and removed it. I think that's a picture of what would later happen on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we could become the righteous of God." And on the cross, Jesus came to take our sin upon himself in order to cleanse us, to make us righteous. Jesus did not become unclean by touching leprosy because of his perfect righteousness. He came to clean and restore dirty people like you and me to a right relationship with God. And going forward in this story, we see Jesus came not only to cleanse this leper, but to restore him. And that's what we see when it says, go to the priest, have the priest declare you clean. What Jesus was saying is that in leprosy, you could not have fellowship with the local temple, with the synagogue. And what Jesus is saying, go be restored to the worshiping community. Go be restored. And that's the idea. Jesus has come to bring restoration for this man. To be restored to his family, to his friends, to the worshiping community. And this week I watched a short clip on a divided town in England. I've never been to England. I'd love to go one day. It was called, I hope I'm saying it right, Oldham, England. And the clip, it was from Sky, Sky News. The clip was entitled, "A Diverse and Divided Britain." And particularly in this city, whites lived on one side of the city, And Asians lived on one side of the city. The Asians were particularly seemed to be South Asians, a lot of people from Bangladesh, I don't know if Pakistan, and they were mainly Muslims, and then the Christians, the whites would have some churches. And so it was divided, languages were in one thing, you would go to shops, and the whites would not come to the Asian side of the town, and the Asians would not come to the white side of town. And they interviewed people that were Asian and people that were white. And the whites said they didn't want the Asians in their side of the town. And the Asians said they didn't want the whites in their side of town. And Sky was talking about this. There were even schools that were all white, basically, and all Asian. It is a segregated city for all intents and purposes. And people were questioning how to change that. Divisions and hostilities can be seen in our world, like Oldham, England. But through the gospel, what we see that Jesus has come to do, Jesus has come to restore, bring reconciliation. He's come to restore us to God. He's come to restore us, to reconcile us to Him. And in this restoration, it takes place that we are restored and reconciled to others. To those who are hostile or hurt by us, the gospel transforms us to love those that are different from us. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 is a great passage. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has come to restore us to God and restore us to one another. Third, we want to see His authority. His authority to forgive. And we see that in the healing of the paralytic. The miracle takes place in the context of, again, crowds coming to see Jesus. Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And during Jesus' teaching, we see a group of friends that went to extraordinary lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. Unable to get through the front door, they proceed to lower their friend through the roof. Right? This seems quite risky, dangerous, destructive if we were to do that, right? But in ancient Palestine, it was not that difficult. All the homes were basically two-story with the roof, a flat roof, acting as the second floor. And there were steps that would come down to the ground that you could walk up. Some were covered in dried clay, and others seemed to have tiles. And how Luke records here, the tiles could have been clay that was broken up, or it could have been tiles that they removed, and then they lowered their friend down. And what we see in these men is a strong desire to get to Jesus. Again, the long from the sign. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the idea that we see here, that they know that their friend needs to meet Jesus. And their faith is seen by the strong belief and confidence that Jesus could meet their needs. Faith is not merely a mental assent, like to read the Apostles' Creed and say, yeah, I believe all those facts. Faith is coming to Jesus, believing that He alone can meet our need. He alone can save us. He alone can forgive our sins. And that's what we see here, is that Jesus saw their faith. He saw their confidence. They're hoping for Jesus to meet their need. And Jesus addresses their greatest need, the need for forgiveness. As He says in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And as I think about this verse, I think about Hollywood. And I think about some of the movies that are made. And particularly, I think about like mobster and western movies. I don't know if you've ever seen a mobster or a western movie. But I was just thinking about the titles of some of the mobster and western movies. There's one movie called Unforgiven. That's a western movie. I don't think I've seen it. But another movie, The Hateful Eight. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. Another movie, A History of Violence. Another, The Road to Perdition. I was just thinking about these movie titles. The movie titles capture what is seen in many mobster and western movies. Hardened criminals who commit brutal crimes against others. criminals who know they are not good people. Right? Like the road to perdition, if you just think about what that means, it's just like, yeah, the road to, yeah, you're going to be in trouble. Criminals that would not consider themselves good or that would not deserve forgiveness. But that is what they need. And similarly, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus came across people with great needs. The need for food, for healing, for casting out a demon, the need for cleansing of leprosy, the need for being able to walk. But what Jesus says, your greatest need, my greatest need, is forgiveness. We are much like a mobster or a Western outlaw that needs forgiveness. But with that, a problem emerged. How can Jesus forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. God's power is seen in His ability to forgive sins. Think about these Old Testament passages. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jesus' claim to have authority to forgive sins is profound. It's a profound statement to His divinity. Jesus' claim to have God's authority to forgive sin. So the question that is laid before the people there is the question that is laid before us. Who is Jesus? Is His claim to having the authority to forgive sins false or true? Jesus' claim to have the authority to forgive sins is backed up by this man getting up and walking. And the question we must consider is, who is Jesus and how are we going to respond to Him? On the one hand, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said Jesus is a blasphemer. They rejected His claim. They said, no, He cannot have this authority. He cannot have God's authority to forgive sins. He was maybe simply a good teacher or a miracle worker or something like this, but they rejected Jesus having that authority. Or we can believe that Jesus is divine Son of God who has all authority, who's existed for all of eternity, that created all things, that rules over all things, and we can come to Him in faith and repentance. We can come to Him in faith for the forgiveness of our sins. And what we see here in Luke 5, Jesus welcomed sinners to come before Him. In Luke 5:31-32, we see how tax collectors and sinners came before Him. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus called, He welcomed sinners to come to Him to know forgiveness of their sins. And so, friends, what we see here is that Jesus invites sinners to come. Come and grasp who He is. Come and see your need for a Savior. Come and see that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins. Come to Jesus. Come and follow Him as the Lord of your life. Perhaps now, as you think about your life, maybe there's ways in which you see your sinfulness, but you choose to ignore it, or you hide from Jesus, or you hide from the community of God's people. Jesus invites us to come, know the freedom of forgiveness. And last month, I was invited to Zoe's school for what the school called Daddy-Daughter Date. There's a picture on this slide that you can see from that time. And while we were there, we had feet painting, we had snacks, we had playing just in the little preschool room, and we had a story time. After that, the teacher wrote this line above our picture. I don't know if you can see it, but what it says is, following in Daddy's footsteps. This picture is nice, but as I was thinking about it, I was like, I don't know if I want Zoe to follow in my footsteps. There's ways in which I would like for her to follow in my footsteps. But what my hope is, what Zoe's need is to not become like Luther. It's to follow Jesus. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus calls sinners to follow Him.
Jesus called Simon, James, and John to follow him. Jesus called Levi, another sinner, to follow him. And what we see in their example is that these men left everything to follow Jesus. And friends, by God's grace, the call is laid before us to follow the one who is Lord of all, to follow the one who has authority to forgive sins. Follow Him as the Lord of your life. Follow Him as your central allegiance. Notice things that are preventing you from following Him and be willing to turn from those things, drop those things. Encourage us, friends, that may we deny ourselves and follow Jesus as the Lord of our life. Presently, there are probably things that are preventing us from following Jesus. Things that we want to hold on to. Things that we want to cling to and not follow Jesus. But here we see Jesus calls sinners to follow Him. And by God's grace, may we follow Jesus. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace. I thank You for the forgiveness. And thank You for the mercy that You have given us. Thank You for the freedom of forgiveness of sins. And thank You for this wonderful call, this wonderful joy to follow You as the Lord of our life. How wonderful, how marvelous, how glorious You are. We love You, Jesus. And I just pray that You would enable us to follow You. In Your mighty precious name, we do pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand in response together. Lord.
Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition.
Let's stand. You're standing. Let's remain standing as we sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly. Son and Holy Ghost. Amen.
As we were singing that final song, I was thinking about what Marcus said at the beginning, that our problem is that we a lot of times forget, that we are prone to forget the gospel. We're prone to forget who we are in Christ. We're prone to forget about God's forgiveness through Christ. And just this closing line in verse 5, I love it. And we need to do this. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, cannot thou repine. Just, I encourage you to think about the gospel truth, to think about who Christ is and what Christ has done in your life. And as we go, here's the benediction. I pray that we would think, we would remember, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go in His grace.